Good evening, everyone, and welcome back to our weekly series in Shem Mishmuel. This week is Parshas Mishpatim, but many of the pieces in the Shem Mishmuel are actually not only about Parshas Mishpatim, but about another special Parsha this week, and that is Parshas Shkalim. Parshas Shkalim is the first of the four special Parshios that we read prior to Purim/Pesach in this Purim-Pesach season. Throw it out there. That happens to be that I leaned Parshas Mishpatim by Bar Mitzvah, including Shabbos Parshas Shkalim. So a little bit expert. If you see me on Shabbos, you know, mumbling along, you know, it's good. Anyway, so I have a very special connection with this Parsha. So many of the pieces that the Shem Mishmuel discusses, as we mentioned, are about Parshas Shkalim. And this one is no exception. It is about that. It's usually a little rough if it's a year, sometimes in a leap year. So it could be, Mishpatim could be a whole month before Parshas Shkalim. Then you have to find the pieces that don't talk about it. Most of the time, Mishpatim and Shkalim fall out together. Okay. So the truth is that he starts with a pasuk from next week's Parsha. So we only need it for one pasuk. So we only need one. But it's from the beginning of Jesus. There's an idea, which works out. We don't have to roll the Torah, but this week we're going to take out two separate Torah, one for Mishpatim and then one for Kisisa, which is only two Parshios later. So you could ask, maybe you should just roll it. No, you take a separate Parsha out, a separate Torah out to late. So the Pasuk says like this. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Hashem spoke to Moses saying, Kisisa es rosh b'nei Yisrael l'fkudehem v'nasnu ish kofer nafsho la'Hashem b'fkodosam. So when you take a census of the children of Israel according to their numbers, every man shall give Hashem an atonement for his soul when counting them, so that there will not be a plague among them when counting them. L'chaper al nafsho seichem. Sorry, we didn't get there yet. It's later, sorry. Zayit nu kola over al bukdim machasis shekel b'shekel hakodesh esrim gerah shekel machasis shekel truma l'Hashem. So again, in English, this shall give everyone who passes through the census half a shekel of the sacred shekel. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a portion to Hashem. Everyone who passes through the census from 20 years age and up shall give the portion of Hashem. The wealthy shall not increase more than half a shekel. The destitute shall not decrease from half a shekel to give the portion of Hashem to atone for your souls. There's a lot there that the wealthy don't give more than half. The poor don't give less than half. Everyone gives half. For this, the wealthy can and should give more than half for the rest. Right? But for this, they don't. So then it says again, to give the portion of Hashem to atone for your souls. L'chaper al nafsho seichem. So again, then it concludes, you shall take the silver atonement from the children of Israel, give it to the work of the tent of meeting. It shall be a remembrance before Hashem, the children of Israel. Again, l'chaper al nafsho seichem, to atone for your souls. So there's a lot of atonement going on with these coins. Now, many point out that this is part of the source of the prohibition of counting the children of Israel. There is a prohibition to count Jews. We try not to count Jews. Have you ever noticed, if you're trying to count for a minion, we actually spoke about this at Lunch and Learn, because we came up with another source for this in Perek Tesvav of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. So we hear about the famous story of Shaul and his battle with Amalek. We just started that this week in Lunch and Learn. And there too, Shaul, when gathering his army, how does he count the army? He asks everyone to give in a sheep, and he counts the sheep. Similarly, when we're counting a minion, so we say, either Hoshia Samecha, that pasuk has 10 pesukim, or my personal favorite, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. 10. So that's how I like to do it. Yeah, so instead of counting people, again, I mentioned this on Tuesday at lunch, but people realize, you know, some people do not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. You know what we call that? Counting, right? That's called counting people, just putting the word not in front.
Yeah.
So potentially that wouldn't be counting. That's counting the letters that you're up to. Yeah, I guess that would be ABC. Well, don't do it in Hebrew. Do it in English. Do it in English. Yeah, it could be. You could be. Some people count yarmulkes. Yarmulkes, you know, whatever it is. So why can't we count Jews? There are a number of different reasons why we can't count, why we're not supposed to count. Number one, is the pasuk says Lo yisafer mirov, that Hashem promised Avram that the Jewish people will be so plentiful that you won't be able to count them. So we don't count them. That's one approach. The other approach is, and this is a little bit more, I'm going to call it Kabbalistic, but a little bit more of a spiritual answer. And that is that kol zman, all the time that we are part of a group, so Hashem judges us as a group, right? Usually more lenient when there's a group, right? But once we start counting and people are individualized, you know, now I am on my own, I'm in my own island. So then all of a sudden it kind of brings all of my personal baggage to the forefront, and we don't like to do that. So in order to, don't count people. Actually, there are halacha lemaisa, very practical ramifications. For example, the Israeli census, is it a problem to for the state of Israel, halachically, to take a census? So the reality is, many of the poskim, Rav Avadia Yosef already dealt with that. Eliezer Waldenberg, basically, they come up with a number of reasons why it's permitted. Number one, they're not counting the people, they're counting the papers that come in. And number two, the unfortunate reality that still exists in Israel today, and that is that the government doesn't necessarily have the same halachic standards as halacha, and therefore there are many more people that are counted as Jewish because of the right of return, especially, you know, Russian refugees that aren't necessarily Jewish from their mother's side, but Jewish from their father's side. They are counted as Jews in the census according to the state of Israel, which I believe so. I believe so. Am I wrong about that? I think so.
That seems to me. I thought in Israel you need to be a Jew, your mother has to be Jewish.
For the right of return, but then they identify as Jewish and they write on their papers that they're Jewish. Or similarly, even though Reform and Conservative doesn't have a major foothold in Israel, again, you know, if someone's, let's say, converted through Reform or something like that, then they would consider themselves Jewish. I don't know all the details on the politics. I just know that's what they say, that there are many people who are considering themselves Jewish that halakhically wouldn't necessarily be considered Jewish according to Orthodox law and practice. In any event, that's all aside note, because the question we're going to be dealing with is this notion that half a shekel, we keep saying that it somehow, you know, again, the people themselves, they're worthy of a plague, some sort of plague, and this half shekel somehow wards off this plague, meaning wards off punishment. Lost you already? That's it?
I'm here.
Okay, good. So the question that he starts by quoting his father, and he says, Hiksha Avi ha'admor zatzuka la la la, which is a abbreviation or acronym of zecher tzaddik v'kadosh levracha, etc. So ha ein hakapar el medam. Generally speaking, when a person sins and they need atonement, so what do? Bring a sacrifice. You got to bring a korban, right? Now, at the time, we don't have korbanos, so we have tefilos, we have vidoy, and they had to do vidoy then too. But we are lacking a major component of kapara. In fact, according to those, again, I know we would go back to Rav Kook, excluding Rav Kook's opinion, according to the majority of opinions, that we will start bringing sacrifices again when Mashiach comes. So we're all going to have to bring a nice fat, you know, sin offering for all the sins that we did that are kind of built up throughout our time, that we're going to all be online to bring a big sin offering, because that's the general way in which I even remember when we had that conversation, but but in any event, so we're all going to have to bring out korban chatos. So he says, I don't understand. How is it that by giving these coins without giving the korban, you atone for your sins? Generally speaking, it's the dam, it's the blood, it's the sprinkling. That's what does it, not the shkalim. So how does it work that the shkalim, mo'ilim shiyachzor achote leklal Israel, how does he, you know, return them to the status? Very powerful idea. Return them into the fold of klal Israel. Now, we do believe in general that there's a concept called Yisrael afal pi shechata Yisrael hu, that a Jew, even when he sins, is still considered a Jew. To quote, again, I've quoted this before, Rabbi Louis Wieneker, my high school Rebbe and my bar mitzvah teacher, Parshat Shvatim. He said, I think I said this last week too, but you can change your noses, but you can't change your Moses, right? No, if you're a Jew, you're a Jew, right? You can't change that. It's a good line, right? I said, I love it. Like, I say it as much as I can because I love it. Anyway, so he says that, he points out that somehow, again, when a Jew does sin, it does separate themselves out from the entirety of Klal Yisrael, and through the sin offering and the teshuvah, we bring ourselves back. So how do the coins do this? So he says, in order to understand this amazing idea, especially going into Shabbos Shkolim, going into Purim, we need to understand. ha'inim. Speaking of having ha'inim, we have to understand. Heich al yidei ha'shkalim boin l'klal Yisrael. So it's a good question. We need to get to the bottom of this. How do the coins atone for our sins, even without the bringing of korbanos? In order to understand this, we need to understand there's a statement in Maseches Megillah on Daf Yud Gimel that says, "Galui v'yadua lifnei misha amar v'aya olam." Right, meaning already from the time when the shkalim, when this command of giving the half a shekel was given, it was open and revealed before the one who said. The one who spoke and the world existed, meaning Hashem. That's a way to description of Hashem. She asid Haman lishkol shkalim al Yisrael. That Haman is going to take out coins in front of the Jewish people. Now, what does that mean? That's a reference to the Megillah. When Haman goes to Ahasuerush and says, "Hey, Ahasuerush, there's a nation that I want to take care of. They're spread out. They're not helpful to the country. They're disloyal. Let me buy them from you. You know, here's a bag of shkalim, right? Let me buy them from you. And you'll let me do what I want." And Ahasuerus says, "Hey, go ahead, have a party, right? Do what you want to do." And we often point out that when it comes to Purim, we have this picture in our mind of Haman being this mischievous, you know, very, you know, tall, skinny fellow, you know, and Ahasuerus is this like innocent, just buffoon. Ahasuerus was no tzaddik. He was a Russian. He didn't care that he knew the Jews were. He was ready to kill them. He was ready for Haman to kill them. He was totally self interested. So he wasn't just the buffoon that we think he was. He was wicked as well. But in any event, he's willing to let Haman for these coins. He's willing to let Haman do what he wants. So Hashem says, it's open to me. It's revealed to me that that Haman's going to take out these coins in order to destroy the Jewish people. Lefikach hiktim shkaleihem lishkalov. So I'm going to put the coins of the mitzvah of machatzas ha-shekel. I'm going to store up all of the credit that the Jewish people have for this mitzvah of giving the half coin, because they're fulfilling a Torah obligation by doing it. I'm going to put that in front of the coins of Haman to make sure that it doesn't, that his coins don't work. Meaning, essentially saying, well, it's not about the coins, but whatever Haman is going to try to achieve, I'm going to stop in the merit of the giving of these coins. Okay, that's what the Gemara says. Okay, v'yesh lefarish, what does that mean? What's the connection? So it says v'yesh lefarish, it says in Maseches Shkalim, that when Moshe, again, you have to remember, how did Moshe know certain things that he knew? So Moshe had prophecy, but certain prophecies were given to Moshe in different ways. So for example, when it came to the new moon, Hashem said to Moshe, "Hey, this is the moon. This is what the moon's going to look like when it's the new moon." Like Hashem Kavyachal pointed, right? Similarly, when it came to the shekel, Hashem showed Moshe a fiery image of a shekel and said, "This is the coin that you're going to be collecting from the Jewish people, half of it," right? He showed him a fiery shekel. It says, "Kamin matvei shel esh, hera kadosh baruch hu lemoshe velomer kazeh yitnu. Ze yitnu. This is what they're going to give." Because the pasuk says, Zayitnu, I want to prove that I still remember it. But Zayitnu, this is what they shall give. Anytime the pasuk says Zeh, it means it's almost a reference to this. Well, what's this? So Hashem showed him an image of a fiery shekel coin. So what's the idea here? What's the significance of the fiery shekel? So he says, Nir lefarish, the kesef hu ava. That kesef, which is money, is connected to the word of love, or the word of desire. How do we see that? Because in Hebrew, whenever you have a similar shoresh, so the words obviously have a similar meaning. And what do we say? What's another word for desire in the Torah? Right? Because nichsof, nichsefes, right? We say it in Yedid Nefesh, right? We yearn for Hashem, we desire Hashem. So the lashon of kesef is connection, which means money, there's a connection to kesef through which something that we value, right? Something that we, obviously in a very literal sense, but also something that we take seriously, something that we desire, right? Greatest example is you can give something away for free and it's just that, a free item. But if you charge a little bit for it, so the people feel a little bit more invested in it, right? In San Diego, we had an enrichment program for the kids in the day school. Some of the parents wanted additional learning. So I used to learn with the kids these sessions. Now, I would give them, again, for what they would pay for private tutoring was a joke. Meaning paying for private tutoring could be very expensive. These families paid for one-on-one, one-on-two, or one-on-three sessions with me and the kids, 20 minutes, twice a week, so 40 minutes is one session, they paid $18 a month. Talk about valuing my time, right? The money didn't go to me, though. I went to the shul. Now, why do we even charge them that? In fact, most of the people, honestly, it was billed onto their account. They didn't even pay. Why do we do that? Because, again, if it's free, then it's like, okay, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't come. You know, whatever I'm feeling that day. But once I even put down even something as measly as $18 a month, right, which is less than whatever, right? So, but again, I feel like I invested into something. I paid, I gave value to it. So now already I feel like I should go. It didn't always work. Some kids just didn't show up, but whatever.
You know. It was 9 lessons for the $18.
It was twice a week for eight lessons for the $18. Eight
a month would be 9. It's a week, 4.5 weeks. So it was $2 okay. A lesson.
Yeah. Not bad, right?
I paid more for mine a lot. My parents paid more for mine a lot. 60 years ago.
With inflation now, maybe it'd be $3 less, you know. But I don't doubt it, you know. And I didn't see a dime of that $2. No, but in any event, so anyways, that's what Kesef is connected to this idea. Hainu shlotia ava bekrius. So what's the idea of the fiery coin, Kesef? Is that again passion is usually depicted by fire, right? By a fiery, you know, fiery passion, right? That's what we refer to as a rishbe esh. We talked about. You know, someone is when you want to talk, right? How do kids this the way the kids talk now? What do they say when they want to say something was like amazing? Oh, it was fire. You ever could say that? No, it's like a thing, right? We hear that, Nathan says that. No.
Cool.
It's cool. It's sick. It used to be sick, but I was getting sick. Now it's fire, fire. Anyway, so maybe fire is maybe even totally blessed. But it's Rishbe Eish. Rishbe Eish al Heves Yah, right? When we talk about the passion in Shir Hashir, and when it talks about the love between Hashem and the Jewish people and Hashem, it talks about fire, right? And again, that's something we could all connect to. Fiery passion is something we understand what it means, right? So what does it mean? Hainu da'achet. So passion and desire come through the coin. Hainu da'achet. Hu sheniskarer ba'avoda. That what causes a person to sin in the first place, right? Mahavdil elf, alpha havdalos. Should make a million separations. What causes, again, I'm sure I'm simplifying and oversimplifying. Fine. But when a spouse is unfaithful, God forbid, so what causes that? So again, every case obviously is different, but by and large, at least on a stereotypical level, it's when the marriage is cooled off, right? There's no passion anymore. There's no more fire. There's no more excitement. So what do? You go seek that excitement elsewhere. You go seek that passion, that whatever it is elsewhere. So now bringing it back. So again, our relationship with Hashem is like a marriage. Right? Is like a marriage. And that in that sense, when we sin, why do we sin? It's because our desire to serve Hashem, again, whether it's on the forefront of our minds or not, has cooled, has chilled a little bit. Our passion, our excitement to serve God, like it was back in the day, has cooled off a little bit. So what do? We go seek excitement from somewhere else, right? So he says, and therefore, tzrichim likach, es atzmo neged ze kechamimus ve'esh. So he says that how does one counteract that? How does one get out of a state of sinning? You know, they need to find, I can't just say, oh, I won't sin anymore. I need to reignite that passion with my creator, right? I need to reignite that passion. I need to find something in Judaism that I connect with, right? Everyone connects, right? We say every day, twice a day, I say it. Everyone just says Kaddish after it. But we say, Rabbi Chanina ben Akasha Omer, Rabbi Chanina ben Akasha said, Hashem wanted to give merit to the Jewish people. Lefikach, therefore, hir b'lehem Torah mitzvos. He gave them many mitzvos to do. He gave them a lot of Torah and a lot of mitzvos. So there are a lot of different interpretations of that. But one interpretation is Hashem wanted to give us an opportunity to benefit from the Torah, to connect to the Torah. So he gave us so many mitzvos because there's got to be at least one that you connect with. Right, there's got now happens to be you still have to do the ones that you don't connect with. That's a story from Aaron Soloveitchik, Aaron Lichtenstein, that there was once a girl who came to him. It was a group of newly minted Balei Teshuva, right? And some of them were still living there. A girl who was still living in her house. Her parents were in Shomer Shabbos, Shomer Kashrus, and she was just starting on her journey. And she said, you know, Rav Aaron, what mitzvah should I do? If I want to really be strong in one mitzvah to start with, I can't start with all of the mitzvahs, right? It's hard. It's a process, right? What should I do? So he said, I can't give you one. I can give you two. So he said, what are you, two? She says, one that you really, really love, that speaks to you, that gets you excited. You should do that one, but also one that really doesn't speak to you. Because we don't pick and choose, right? So if you're just going to choose the ones that you love, so then you'll only do the ones that you love. And when you're not feeling it, even those ones you won't do. But if you choose one that you love, one that doesn't speak to you at all, so then again, it's unequivocal, right? I serve God because I serve God. So again, the way to get out of a sinning nature is to find something to connect to, is to reignite that passion. Because again, that was ultimately the source of the distance between a person and Hashem. So he says, "V'zeu ha'inyan hashkalim," and this is the idea again of that fiery coin. It wasn't merely a coin, and it wasn't merely fire. It was again this idea of that burning desire. Through the mitzvah of machatzis shekel is the burning desire. That's what it represents. And he's going to get to, again, I'll say it out now, but we're going to read it inside, that it doesn't only speak to this one mitzvah, but mitzvahs in general, to find ways to connect to the mitzvahs, to have that fiery passion when it comes to serving Hashem. So he says, he continues and he says, "Bezeu shamar chazal," this is what chazal say, "hiktim shkalim shkaleim l'shkalim." That's why it says specifically that Hashem put our shkalim of machatzis shekel, that burning shekel, in front of the shkalim of Haman. Why in front of the shkalim of Haman? Deba Amalek, because again, we know Haman, again, I just literally spoke about this yesterday with Agag and how Shaul kept Agag alive, and that's how Haman ultimately came to be. But what do we know about Amalek? We read it in Parshas Beshalach, that when it comes to Amalek, it says in the Pasuk, and it says also in Dvarim, when the Pasuk is describing, when we read Parshas Zachor at the end of Sefer, in Sefer Dvarim, Parshas Kiseitze, it says, Asher karcha baderech. So translated literally, it means they happened upon you. That's why many people say that. Again, we don't believe in coincidences, right? That was the whole nature of Amalek, is that it gave an impression of they happened. Oh, what are the odds? Amalek was here. No, you don't say. I once heard Mayor Birnbaum was one of the chaplains that went to Europe in World War II, and he was among those who liberated the camps. And he used to say, it's a famous line, that there's no such thing, we don't believe in coincidences. We believe in ka-incidences. Ka, meaning the name of Hashem. You say ka-incidences, not coincidences. So anyway, that's what one idea of Amalek, but what does it mean, asher karcha badera? So karcha means happen, you know, it happened upon you, but the lashon of kar is what? Cold, right? Chilled. Peres Rashi, sinincha vevshircha mirisichascha. Shall you call umas olam yirem Yisrael bazet yivikiru osam? Meaning what? That Amalek cooled off the Bnei Yisrael. Right, we were flying high. We had just left the Yamsuf. Right, we just crossed the sea. Everyone in the world had heard about the plagues in Egypt. They heard about the sea splitting. They heard about the mun coming. They heard about all Yisrael heard it. Right, everyone heard what was going on. Right, everyone heard, and all the nations were scared to touch the Jewish people. And you can imagine. You can imagine the pride that Jewish people felt, right? I remember in 1967, in 1967, after the Six-Day War, you know, you would walk around the quote-unquote dangerous parts of Israel, and the local Arabs were basically like, you know, they were basically, you know, cheering you on as you went by, because again, there was a certain pride. The strength of the Jewish people in the state of Israel was known after the Six-Day War, after they defeated all of those armies. And there was a certain pride that was there. The Jewish people were proud. I remember Willard talks about that first Shavuos going to the Kotel, and there's just that pride of being the Jewish people, of being the state of Israel at that point, right? You could go anywhere in the land. There was nowhere it was off limits, right? So comes Amalek, and what do? They attack the Jewish people in this, and they get decimated, right? They get destroyed, not destroyed, wiped out, but they lose the battle, right? Yehoshua was the general. He was swiping them. He was killing them. But what does Chazal teach us? That they compare it to a boiling bath. Now what happens? You know, a bath is so hot, nobody wants to go in it. You put your finger, pull it out. So there's one crazy guy that, what does he do? He just jumps right in the bath and he scalds his entire body. He gets completely scalded, but what does it do to the water? It cools it off, right? The energy transfers, right? The guy gets burned, the energy transfers, and it cools off the water. Now everyone else can jump in, right? So that was Amalek. They cool, asher karcha baderech. They cooled us off. Now you can imagine that how we viewed ourselves at that time also, meaning we were flying high, we were untouchable from our own perspective. Now all of a sudden we see we're vulnerable, right? We're not as invulnerable as we thought. That's what Amalek does. Asher karcha badech, they cooled us down from our passion. Kasher rafu yidei Yisrael me'at, right? The people were scared to come close to us, like a person doesn't come close to the fire because they're scared of getting burnt. So he points out that it wasn't just the fact that Amalek had jumped in the water, but also there was a refoy, there was a weakening. Right? They say they went to the place they went immediately before Amalek was a place called Refidim. Refidim from the language of Rafoi, which is weakening, that it says that already there, their connection to Hashem and the Torah started weakening. They started getting distracted by other things. That's why Amalek came, right? That gave the entrance for Amalek to enter. So once Amalek's there and their passion's already starting to cool off, enter Amalek and cool it off even more. So now, Asher Karcha Baderech, they lost that passion. What's the tikkun? What's the rectification? The only ultimate rectification, which we're going to talk more about Parshas Zachar, is by wiping out that impacted, Kav Yochel, as it were, Hashem's name, Hashem's throne. And only through the destruction of Amalek will Hashem's throne be full again. Right? Uvakocho shel Amalek b'Haman, as Haman's going to come, liyiskaver al Yisrael, v'amar yeshno am echad. Right? That Haman comes through this koach of Amalek, of weakening our connection to God and cooling down our passion and our connection to Hashem. And it says, what do they do? That they're yeshno, they're sleeping from the mitzvos. So what does Hashem say? No. Hashem is the shkalim that you bring, that you brought the merit of the mitzvos that you do with that fiery passion. Right? Again, as we pointed out, the kesef, the shekel, yes, there's a mitzvah to bring the shekel. But why did Hashem show Moshe the burning shekel? To show that our connection to all the mitzvos need to be with that fiery passion. That's the greatest way to fight off the Yetzer Hara. The more passion we have with the mitzvos that we do, then the less room there is for the evil inclination to tell us not to do them. Because if I really, really love something, right, or love someone, then nothing's going to tempt me away from that thing. If I'm actively, if I have a fiery passion for that, right? So nothing's going to tempt you away from it. It's only when that fiery passion is less so, right? It goes away. Shibachol shana v'shana misora kachu l'ora ahava barish be'esh la'Hashem yizbarach uvakach ahu yizgabri Yisrael al Haman. Each and every year, the Shkalim remind us. Again, Hashem uses this as the reminder. Reminder, you got to do your mitzvahs with love and passion and be excited about it. The burning kesef, right? The burning nechsof nechsafti that I yearn for Hashem. That's what I need to do. Umayat the move on. Now we could understand. Eich bayin al yidei shkalim l'klal Yisrael. How could it be that the shkalim could be an atonement for the Jewish people? Tetzuras Yisrael yishemishtokekes v'mizrapekes al doda ve'ava kiyadua. That the paradigmatic state of the Jewish people of Klal Yisrael is to have that burning connection to the Ribono Shel Olam, to Hashem. And when a person sins, they separate themselves from that. They show, I'm not part of that. I'm not part of that fiery passion. I'm not part of that desire. I'm not part of that relationship. Oh, comes the Shkalim. He says, V'al-yedei Shkalim l'klas d'tzuras Yisrael y'mishtokekes, etc. U'b'chein af im ha'odam osa kol mitzvos v'ein osa osan b'chamimos adayinu michutz l'klal Yisrael. That's a very scary idea. He says, even if a person does all the mitzvos, but does them without that passion, without that connection, they're not fully part of Klal Yisrael. Now, it doesn't mean genealogically, it doesn't mean halachically, but it means in terms of that relationship with Hashem, you're missing out. We're missing out on that relationship with Hashem. Even if we do all 613, which is possible, because I'm not a Kohen and I'm not a woman and I'm not, right? All the different mitzvahs, right? But I do all my mitzvahs. I do everything I do from A to Z, but I do without a passion, without an excitement. So that I'm lacking in that relationship. Yeah, I could check off all the boxes, but I'm lacking in that excitement. Through the coins, through the kesef, the burning kesef, and it's safti, that language of desire, which is actually a calling point, a reference point to all the mitzvos, that's how we ultimately return back to that relationship of Klal Yisrael. Now I'll ask you, how do we do that? Sometimes mitzvos we connect to, sometimes we don't. The answer is simple. First of all, there's at least one mitzvah for each and every one of us that we can connect to. Everyone's going to be different. But I'll say this, the more we learn about the mitzvahs, the more we'll be connected to them. That's Aleph Beis. That I think that's the
more we learn about mitzvos, the more what?
The more you'll appreciate them.
Oh, okay.
Right? If you spend an hour learning about the mitzvah of tzitzis, putting on tzitzis will be that much more valuable to you. Right? You spend learning about Shabbos candles for men and for women, understanding what it is. So you look at the candles with a different light. You look at the candles with a different perspective. Right? Every mitzvah, tefillin. And the best part is, start with the mitzvahs that you're doing anyway. Right? That's all, there's so many. Start with the ones you're doing. I'm putting on tefillin every day anyway. So take a few minutes, 15 minutes, and read a book about tefillin. After a year, you'll have read a whole book about tefillin. You know, you'll read a whole book about tzedakah, charity. You read a whole book about matzah, getting ready for Pesach, or the Megillah, the Purim mitzvahs that we have to do. Right? There's a halacha. 30 days before the holiday, you're supposed to start learning the halachas of that holiday. So first of all, obviously the pragmatic idea is just that you have to know what to do. But I'm telling you, one of my best sukkahs ever was the year after we learned Maseches Sukkah in depth in yeshiva. Okay, I felt so connected to the sukkah. I looked at my sukkah in a whole different light. It was amazing because that whole year of learning was like, it wasn't just like, oh, academic. I felt connected to the mitzvah. And there was a passion. I never wanted to leave my sukkah. It was amazing. I was like, every second I was in there, it was like a continuation of that year of learning, right? Having had a good chavrusa too. So if I had a bad chavrusa, maybe it wouldn't have been as a positive an experience. But the more we learn about the mitzvos, every mitzvah, brachos, benching is a huge one, right? People don't know benching is a mitzvah on the Torah level, more than any other bracha. Davening, giving tzedakah, we mentioned already. Mark's here, so I'll mention it a couple of times. Giving tzedakah. PR agent. But anyway, so in any mitzvah we do, there are so many resources. Again, Baruch Hashem, we started posting our shirim on YU Torah now, you know, so you can check those out there. But go on YU Torah, and there are so many shirim on every single topic you can imagine. Torah anytime. There's so much Torah on the internet. It's unbelievable. 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 I remember Ari Khan, who was here, but I remember him saying this in San Diego, saying we rabbis have an obligation to fill up the internet with as much Torah as possible to counteract all the other schmutz and everything, all the other wastes of time on the internet. There's so much.
The pack of papers Jeff can bring every Shabbat.
That's true. But again, there's so much Torah on the internet. There's so much. Just pick a mitzvah and learn about it. It'll change the way you do that mitzvah, and ultimately it'll change your life. And that's the message of the Shkala. So two takeaways for tonight. Number one, we got to learn about the mitzvahs. Baruch Hashem, we give a lot of shirim here in the shul. Must be everyone that's here comes to a lot of them, so that's good. Preaching to the choir. But anyone who's listening should come to the shir, right? There's a lot, so much to learn. But secondly, and this maybe just for the Shabbos to keep in mind, that when we lay in Parsha Shkalim, have in mind, make a personal acceptance of Kabbalah and say, Hashem, I'm renewing, I want to use this as a renewal of my passion and my excitement for the mitzvos. And then choose one. Just one. Only one. You're only allowed to choose one. To start with, then you can do more. Choose one mitzvah, whatever it is. You can tell me if you want accountability. You don't have to tell me, whatever you want to do. Sometimes saying that I'm going to tell somebody builds accountability. Then you want accountability. but it's a good, you don't tell me. Write it down for yourself. I'm telling you, try it. Just try one mitzvah and choose a mitzvah that you already do and see how you, after learning about the mitzvah for a week, see how you feel when you do that mitzvah.
This drink is shot.
If you're doing it for Oneg Shabbos and your kavana, your intention is to enjoy the Shabbos a little bit more, not just for your own good, not just for your own body, but to honor the Shabbos, then that is a mitzvah.
What if I think that they'll make Mark's Shabbos happier if he can pour me a second drink? Drink a second drink.
Learn more about you let me, you want to start with that? You start with that and let me know how it goes. Okay. So those are our two takeaways for this week. The importance of doing the mitzvahs. And again, the reality is that the more, and this is number three. We didn't even talk about this. This is really a shiur for another time. But the things that we're passionate about, that's what our children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors, that's what they see. And they see that that's what we value. I heard an amazing story that I'm going to share now because the Super Bowl's already over. So nobody's going to think, no one's going to say I can't come to their house anymore. But there's an amazing. like 1,000 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. It was early in the Ish Kodesh's history. So he was at his house, and it was a game seven, and it was like a very close game the entire game, like really back and forth runs. And it's like bottom of the ninth, you know, runners on. And everyone's like, it was going crazy. And there's a hit that just gets out of the infield. All of a sudden, the TV turns off. What happened? Weinberger pulled out the plug. And he said, before you kill me, look around the room at your children. They're staring at you. And they're getting excited about baseball because they see how excited about baseball you are. Imagine if you showed that same excitement in shul. Imagine if you had that same excitement on Simchas Torah when you're dancing with the Torah. Yeah, that same excitement when you walk to shul. I got to go to shul, fine. Are we trudging out of the house and saying, oh, I got to go. I have to check off the box? Or are we showing that we're excited about what we do? Sometimes even just to fake it till you make it, you know, just fake it. Because your kids see how excited you are. Your grandkids see. Everyone see. People see. But that's this passion for the mitzvahs helps us and it helps the future generations and the continuity of Klal Yisrael. We should be zocha, first of all, to be able to bring that big korban chatas soon in our days with the coming of Mashiach. And we should be zocha this week. And we should be zocha this week, again, when we lay in Parsha Shkalim. We should be zocha to be able to bring the Shkalim again. Bring the Shkalim to the Beis HaMikdash. To Hashem. But also that the Shkalim that we bring should always be able to counteract the evil inclination, the Amalek in our lives, those voices in our head that say, calm down. You don't need to be so excited about the mitzvahs. We should be able to override those voices to serve Hashem with that fiery passion. And we should receive the reciprocation of that relationship as well from the Ribbono Shel Olam with that same passion that we're able to give to him.
Thanks. Yeah.